Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Friends, welcome back to Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word. We're in the middle of the Red Letters edition of our study, and this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Sandy, welcome back to the microphone.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
We are finding out how Jesus found his disciples and how they found him. We're watching all these side conversations going on. What was it like for each one of these disciples to meet Jesus, and what did he say to them particularly? But they kind of get all smashed together in our collective memory, even though they're unique for each of the disciples.
Well, if we take a deep dive, we will see that it is individual callings that he has for them. In fact, in the story that we're talking about today, you see him call multiple men at the same time, and they all leave everything and go with him, which always struck me as odd because I just think, wow, that is amazingly blind faith. I'm just stunned by it.
It seems to me, though, like the director staging the scene on film for us, you get the impression they've never seen Jesus before. They have no idea who the man is, and he suddenly says to them, come follow me. And they just go, okay. And they walk out the door and their life has changed forever.
Exactly.
I don't know that that's all that realistic. I mean, I do believe that there's something supernatural about the call and that something resonates so strongly in your heart that you can't not follow. Many of us have been in situations where our life was like, wow, I just know this is the right thing, the next thing to do. And someone says, how do you know? I don't know, but I know.
Yeah. It's true.
You and I have moved on those kind of impulses before, and people have thought we were crazy. Sometimes it looked like we were crazy. But at the same time, we found ourselves going places and doing things that we look back on and say, only God could have pulled that off or pulled us into it.
I do think there are times when things happen that we're not particularly fond of, or one of us is really certain about something. I know this has happened in our lives. One of us is really certain about something, and the other of us is like, okay. I'm usually the, okay. But then God does such a work when we move on into that decision that I can't deny that it was him. I'm kind of like Gideon, just make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Okay, now make the ground wet and the fleece dry. Not to my praise, but that's the way I do it. I mean, it's kind of my personality, I guess.
I don't think that in that particular example that God necessarily comes down hard on Gideon for putting him to the test. But there are plenty of times when it says explicitly, do not put the Lord your God to your test. I think if I had to make a guess on this one, it would be the difference between the two is when you don't know it's God speaking, you better test it and be careful. When you know it was God speaking, and you're still putting him to the test, you got a problem with God.
Well,
there are plenty of times when in my life I felt the nudge, I knew it was him, and I just shied away from it. That's a passive aggressive kind of disobedience, I suppose. Maybe that's more my personality. So we have to reconcile ourselves with situations where it is so obvious God is speaking to us, and to disobey that opportunity would be a huge opportunity lost. You can either invest in something that's risky with huge payoffs, knowing that the world will be a better place, the kingdom will be better off, you will be better off knowing you're in God's hands, and you still say no to that. That's a huge loss. Other times, we just don't know how to discern yet. We haven't really learned or grown into this. Slowly, he warms our hearts up, but he's patient with us. Even at times when we should be saying yes quickly, I think God still indulges our immaturity because he wants us that much to be part of what he's doing.
I wish that were me more than it is. I tend to be very skeptical about things, so that makes it hard sometimes to discern well.
After watching some of these episodes about the callings of the disciples in the Chosen series, you know, they've done a really good job of humanizing each of the characters, including even Judas. The truth is, he's not just a caricature. He's not Snidely Whiplash from Beanie and Cecil. He is a full-fledged human being who struggled with motivations, belief, and doubt, and desire, just like the rest of us do. But I did notice as they were fleshing out the personalities, the brothers, the Andrew and Peter, James and John, there's not going to be the same response of each person to the situation, but they know each other really well, well enough to know how they're going to handle this new challenge that Jesus is. And they do a good job of reading each other. At times, they have to kind of dress each other down and say, no, you were wrong on this one. This is why. Or they both get it so radically wrong that Jesus has to straighten them out. That's reality. It seems like most of the people that came into the orbit of Jesus, that became his disciples and then his apostles, they were kind of in pairs. They had friendships that pre-existed their meeting of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And only a couple or three of them seem to be people that don't have an obvious attachment or relationship with somebody else in the group already, that they really were outliers, like Matthew and Judas. I get the impression that Jesus knows our context, and when he calls each of these people, he calls them in a very special way for them, so that we can see that Jesus is very personal, very aware of our situation when he calls us. But I also do sense that each of those callings resonate with me personally. I can see myself being a Peter at times, or an Andrew, or a James, or a John, or even a Judas. Mm-hmm. You know, identifying with these characters, these people, I think is essential for us to get an idea of how God deals with all of us individually and us corporately.
Yeah. Well, honey, let's jump into the scriptures and read these accounts. Now, we have two separate scriptures today. Last week, we read the Matthew and Mark version of these stories, and today we're going to read the Luke and John stories. But we're going to go with John first, even though it's not that order in the New Testament.
All right, from John 1, 35 through 42, it says, "The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his followers. He saw Jesus walking by and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God!' The two followers heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned around and saw them following him. He asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi, where are you staying?'" Rabbi, of course, means teacher. "Jesus answered, 'Come with me, and you'll see.' So the two men went with Jesus. They saw the place where Jesus was staying and stayed there with him that day. And it was then about 4 o'clock. These two men followed Jesus after they heard about him from John. One of the men was Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. He said to Simon, 'We have found the Messiah.'" Messiah means Christ. "Then Andrew took Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at Simon and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas.'" Cephas means Peter.
And from the book of Luke,
chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. "One day Jesus was standing beside Lake Galilee. Many people were pressing all around him. They wanted to hear the word of God. Jesus saw two boats at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of those boats, the one which belonged to Simon. Jesus asked Simon to push off a little from the land. Then Jesus sat down in the boat and continued to teach the people on the shore. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Take the boat out into deep water. If you will put your nets in the water, you will catch some fish.' Simon answered, 'Master, we worked hard all night trying to catch fish, but we caught nothing. But you say to put the nets into the water, so I will.' The fishermen did as Jesus told them, and they caught so many fish that the nets began to break. They called to their friends in the other boat to come and help them. The friends came, and both boats were filled so full that they were almost sinking. The fishermen were all amazed at the many fish they caught. When Simon Peter saw what had happened, he bowed down before Jesus and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.' James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were amazed too." James and John were Simon's partners. "Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishermen for men.' When the men brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus."
As we talked about before, honey, that last line to me is just stunning. They left everything at that moment. And that was an amazing miracle for sure. But I think there's context here from the book of John that goes to why they would even trust him to put their boats out into the deep water in the first place after they'd been fishing all night. And I think that it was the encounter that happened between Jesus and Simon Peter at the end of what we read in John. Now, Andrew, his brother, has obviously been following John the Baptist for some time. So he trusts John to tell him the truth. He trusts John the Baptist's words when he says, "There's the Lamb of God. That is the one." So Andrew, and we believe possibly Philip was the other man, but it doesn't really say that here. Andrew goes to Simon Peter after spending the whole day with Jesus and camping with him and says, "We have found the one. We found the Messiah." And then he brings his brother to Jesus.
Yep.
Jesus looks into Simon and sees something that Simon doesn't really see about himself. And maybe when he calls him Cephas or Peter, maybe it stirs something in him a little bit, kind of helps his interest to be piqued about this Jesus. So then when he sees him on the shore preaching, his interest has already been piqued. That's my take on this.
Circumstances being what they are, he walks away from his life as a fisherman, but he also managed to probably pay off his boats and settle every debt. So there's something about the miracle of Jesus which provides the opportunity for him to walk away from what's familiar. Mm. People have understood for thousands of years now that the point of nicknaming Peter, Peter, is that the word in Greek is Petra, which means rock. But it doesn't just mean rock. It means like Rock of Gibraltar, Everest. It means rock solid. So when you hear that nickname, it's like, you, dude, are grounded. You are solid. You know how it is when people nickname you, even something that's funny. If they observe something about you, or if you're in the military like a pilot, when you get nicknamed because of something about your personality or something that happened to you, an experience that everyone remembers. In the context, they say, you're known as Weasel because you can get through anything or whatever. People get those handles, get those nicknames because of something that means something to the community that you're in. So when Jesus proclaims something over Peter, I would say it's probably not because he's just observing something that everyone else knows about him. I think it's because he sees something that he knows Peter is going to grow into and probably make a lot of mistakes along the way, but he has a prophetic calling on Peter. Mm-hmm. He's giving him a name to step up into. Perhaps Peter's always been the goof-off or takes care of the business with the fishing, but he's never really been into spiritual things. Andrew was always the one that would run off after truth and wants to be a rabbi or something. I'm the one that just does the work. I'm the simple guy. Whatever it is, there's probably something about Peter's life beforehand which has convinced him, or he's trying to convince himself, that he's not really called to spiritual things. Hmm. He's just a do-it guy.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion.
He's trying to convince himself that he's not really called to spiritual things. Hmm. He's just a do-it guy. So when Jesus says this about Peter, the context of a rabbi is when he says you're solid, it's you're knowledgeable. You are grounded. You are wise. You all kinds of stuff that's coming out in that analogy. And Peter's like, who is he talking about? I mean, I can see this happening in his own mind.
Yeah. Perhaps it is the person that Peter has longed to be. The
Maybe
one
so.
That's solid, someone that you're able to count on. When he claims to be a sinful man, we don't know the context there because we don't know anything else about Peter until we start here.
But I can imagine, too, though, that someone in his past may have said this over him. You're going to be a leader. You're going to be solid. And maybe he messed up in life. Never thinks like he can be that person that was spoken to him before. Like his father or his mother may have spoken over him in years past. Mm. And if Jesus can intuit the kind of things that meant something, even the things that ended up being a shame for you or an embarrassment, and in that moment of restating something which he knows to be true about you, it reinterprets all of the circumstances that led up to it. It recontextualizes everything and reaffirms the good thing that was spoken into us years before. I can see Jesus doing that. Mm-hmm. And I can see Peter responding to it, probably getting nervous.
Yeah, that is a big change for him. For all of them, they see this rabbi who is pretty radical, the things that he's saying. I mean, they're listening to him speak to this crowd on the shore as they're cleaning their nets. And some of them might be going, wow. And Andrew's probably going, yeah, listen to him. This is what I was telling
you about.
That's
exactly the thought I had, too, was that they're doing their thing, cleaning nets, whatever. But they're right there, obviously, because the boat is something Jesus walks over to, gets in the boat and says, push me off to the shore a little bit, because he wants to finish his message. So there's no doubt that all the stuff that Andrew was talking about, the things that he's been hearing preached by John in the wilderness, and the person that he calls out as being the Messiah, is all right there in front of him. And now Simon, being called Peter, is forced to be a captive audience. Mm-hmm. He's actually got to listen to all the stuff that Andrew has heard all these months or years beforehand. And now he's really getting shaken up.
Yeah. We can assume that Andrew was at the baptism of Jesus. If he was a follower of John the Baptist, then he was most likely there. Perhaps the voice from heaven, the dove descending, was in his memory. So then when John says, that's the guy, he's like, oh yeah, we remember that's what happened. So they go with him. And Andrew is very enthusiastic about this.
Yeah.
He goes and gets his brother and brings him to Jesus. He's so excited about it. Maybe Peter is just humoring his brother at this point.
Maybe so.
Okay, you've been following this guy. Now you're following this guy. And this is happening. And
are
that's
you ever going to come back and help me fish?
Yeah. He's like, okay, I'll humor him. I'll go. We'll whatever. Then Simon Peter's interest is piqued when Jesus sees into him. I think that's really what it means when he says Jesus looked at Simon. In the Living Bible, it says Jesus looked intently at Peter for a moment and then said, you are Simon and now you'll be called Peter. Jesus is looking into Simon Peter. He's looking into his soul, I think, and seeing the real person that's in there that can be brought alive because of his choosing to follow Jesus. You know, that's kind of interesting to think about if we actually let Jesus look intently into us.
Which is pretty much the whole point of the Lectio. We actually ask God to speak the words into our hearts and respond to that. I mean, our time is kind of short here, but we want to make sure we actually focus on those words from the two passages.
Yeah.
So why don't we go ahead and move into the Lectio now, and we'll have a short discussion.
I'm going to ask Bram to read just the words of Jesus in John and in Luke. As he reads them, we're going to listen for some things. But first, I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds and our imaginations to your words. Help us focus on the things that you want us to focus on. We ask that you speak to us through your word. Amen.
Amen.
Listen for a word or phrase that may be addressed to you. Maybe something that stirs your heart or even makes you a bit uncomfortable.
From John 1:35-42, Jesus asked, "What do you want?" Later, Jesus answered, "Come with me, and you will see." And lastly, he says to Simon, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter.
And from Luke?
From Luke 5. Jesus said to Simon, "Take the boat out into deep water. If you will put down your nets in the water, you will catch some fish." Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishermen for men."
Is there an image or a feeling that sticks with you? What in your life needs to hear this word or phrase?
From John, Jesus asked, "What do you want?" Jesus answered, "Come with me, and you will see." Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. And from Luke chapter 5, Jesus said to Simon, "Take the boat into deep water. If you will put your nets in the water, you will catch some fish." Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishermen for men."
Now ask the Holy Spirit if there's an invitation for you in these words. How is this word or phrase a gift for you today?
From John chapter 1. Jesus asked, "What do you want?" Jesus answered, "Come with me, and you will see." Jesus looked at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. And from Luke chapter 5, Jesus said to Simon, "Take the boat into deep water. If you will put your nets in the water, you will catch some fish." Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishermen for men.
Hold on to this word or phrase or image that has come up for you today. When you have an opportunity, I would encourage you to journal about what you experienced today and ask the Holy Spirit to continue to remind you throughout the day of what you've heard and what you've experienced. Amen.
Amen. Honey, we don't have much time today, unfortunately, but on these two passages, we do have a couple of questions we always ask each other at the end of Lectio, like we asked our listeners today. So I would ask you, what stuck out for you?
Well, I think it was launch out into the deep or take your boat into the deep water. I don't like deep water. I'm not a fan of any of that. So that's a bit scary for me, but that's the thing that stuck out. How about you?
Yeah. Well, from John, it was, what do you want? I mean, he starts with a question which is begging for an answer, and it means that the agenda for the conversation kind of is in our lap. I mean, Jesus is asking me what I want first, and that's going to guide how he responds to me. So my question had better be solid. It better be something that's worthwhile and not wasting God's time or mine. And I would say from the Luke passage, it was that second part of the first command to Simon. If he will put your nets in the water, you will catch some fish.
Mm. Was there an image or a feeling that kind of jumped into your mind that sticks with you?
On the second passage, it probably was, if you will, you will. I'm hearing Jesus say a very hopeful statement to me because there's enough things in my life right now where I'm wondering, where do I go fishing? Where do I need to put my nets in and what will I catch if I do? Mm. I'm feeling those kind of things in my own life right now.
I think the image for me, again, was the boat. And but what struck me about the image was that Jesus was in the boat.
Mm-hmm.
So there was that sense of safety and security there. Something that struck me, too, is that he's telling them to go out deeper. Obviously, they've fished the shore to where there's no fish there. Or because the activity on the shore, the fish have gone out deeper. So they have to go deeper to catch the fish.
Thousands of people have shown up at the edge of the shore. I can imagine that scaring away the fish.
Yeah.
Probably an analogy for life. If you want to catch the fish, you got to find them where they are. If you're going to try to get something on the plate for dinner, you're going to have to go where you actually can find them. The challenge, of course, is if we're going to be going for something, there is a place where those things can be found. Mm-hmm. And God knows where they are, and he can lead us to them, but we have to be willing to actually do the work to get there.
Yeah. What was an invitation for you in this?
Unlike you, it was, you know, put out, get in deep water here, and put the nets out. I keep hearing that if you will put out, you will catch. Mm-hmm. I just see that as one of those kind of encouraging promises because he can see the beginning and the end, everything in between. He's not telling us to perfect everything. He's not telling us to do it exactly right every time, but he is saying, do it. So we kind of grow into our sweet spot. And I think Simon sensed at the very end of that experience when he bowed down to Jesus and just said, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. He knows he was doubting. He knows he was skeptical. He knows he was dismissive. And yet Jesus was ahead of him as being an even better fisherman than he is. So it seemed like everything this man is way beyond me. And that really deeply embarrasses me and calls into question everything about my character. And so it really frightened him. And he spoke it.
Mm. I think this is an invitation for me that is always there, but it's just to trust deeper, to go deeper. But it's not just about reading more scripture or studying more or doing more Lectio or doing more spiritual practices. It's about launching out into the deep, launching out into something that feels maybe a little uncomfortable, like I can't do it, yet he's in the boat with me.
It's a good question. Can our faith go deeper if we don't go deeper?
Mm.
If Jesus is really in the boat with us, then how much deeper can we possibly get into things that are powerfully spiritual and eternal than having him right there on the bench next to us?
Yeah, yeah. I think that was also the gift for me, that he's in the boat. It's not just an invitation to do something uncomfortable or to do something that I cannot do on my own.
Yeah.
It's an invitation to do it with him together. Like he's going to be there with me and going.
Very good. I hate to have to wrap it up on that thought alone because there's so many other thoughts that could crowd in here and make it even more sumptuous banquet of knowledge, but we have to cut it off somewhere. And that's the latest from our Compassion Radio Chasing the Word series on the Red Letters about the calling of all the disciples and what they went through and how it's recorded. We'll keep moving further in and further up into the words of Jesus as we go along in the series. So we invite you to join with us again next Monday for that. And of course, tomorrow will be another great interview, time spent with people making kingdom differences around the world on our regular Compassion Radio programming. So thanks so much again for joining us today.
We'll be taking on bigger, more ambitious, more important projects than we have ever done before, bringing the compassion of Christ into the very center of the world's greatest conflicts. To get there, we need to raise some serious support and to do it soon. Call us today, friends, and let us know you're standing with us. 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And we're on the web 24/7 at CompassionRadio.com. It's time, friends, to join us for some great adventures in faith this year. We'll see you tomorrow.